You're listening to the Fellowship on Broadway podcast from First Baptist Nashville.
I'm glad you're here today. We're starting a new series called The Words of Easter. And in this series, we're going to focus on several different key words in the life and the teachings of Jesus. And the goal is to explore what these words meant to Jesus himself, what they meant to his early listeners, but then to also ask what they mean for us in our lives today. So the first word is time. What do you think about when you think about the word time? Is there any chance that anyone else in here, when I say the word time, that you think about Hootie and the Blowfish? Y'all remember that song? Time is on. You remember anybody? Thank you for the hands that are being raised. Cracked Rear View was my first CD purchase. Kids, CDs are these little round things. First CD purchase. When I was in eighth and ninth grade, we lived in South Florida, and I volunteered to work at the Dan Marino Celebrity Golf Tournament. And as a 15-year-old, they let me drive a golf cart, which was really exciting. It was like one of the better days of my life to that point. But then they said, hey, we need you to drive these guys out to the 10th hole. And I turned around, and it was Hootie and the Blowfish. And I was really, really excited because they were my favorite band. And that was the first CD that I had ever purchased, was Cracked Rear View. And that song called Time was my favorite song. Everybody else loved Hold My Hand, but I loved Time. I was a Time guy. This is funnier than you were acting. I thought it was going to be. That might not be what you think about when you think about the word time. So you're probably thinking about things like minutes, days, weeks, hours, moments of time. Maybe you think broader. You think about history or a certain era in time. A lot of people, when I talk to them about time, they talk about how they wish they had more of it, right? I wish I had more time. Maybe if you're deep like me, you think about the indefinite, continued progress of existence and events in the past, present, and future regarded as a whole. I didn't actually think that. That's the definition of time in the Oxford English Dictionary. The indefinite, continued progress of existence and events in the past, present, and future regarded as a whole. Time. In the Gospel of Mark, which is the earliest of the four Gospels, the very first words we hear from Jesus are about time. Mark doesn't begin with, like Matthew and Luke do, with the story of Jesus' birth and his early years. It starts with John the Baptist, a prophet who was talking about the coming Messiah. But very early in chapter 1, John gets arrested. He gets shut down. And in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, we see the very beginning, the first phrase from Jesus, the beginning of his ministry. John is done, and Jesus is stepping up. So read with me Mark 1, 14 through 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel, the good news of God, it says, proclaimed for the very first time in the scriptures by Jesus. Time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the ancient Greek language had two different words for time. One of them is chronos. Chronos designates a length of time. The other Greek word for time is kairos. And kairos means an opportune or appointed time, a decisive moment. Which one do you think Jesus used in this verse? It's kairos. The word used in Mark 1:15, by Jesus, for time is kairos, an opportune or appointed time, a decisive moment is fulfilled. used in connection with the following phrase about the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying that the appointed time, the decisive moment for the kingdom of God has arrived. And he says that it's a moment of fulfillment. So what does that mean, that it's a moment of fulfillment? Well, to understand that, we have to place this moment into a larger timeline to see where it is and where it's going. So theologians and historians have commonly referred to God's timeline throughout history as something called the grand narrative. I'm going to quote N.T. Wright later because he's one of my favorite authors, but he divides the grand narrative into several acts as if it's a play, different acts in a play. So let's talk about the different acts in the timeline that have led up to this moment in the Gospel of Mark. The first act takes place in Genesis 1 and 2, and it's called creation. It's how the timeline begins in creation. We learn in Genesis 1 and 2 that the story of humanity, our story, begins with a creator who made everything. And this world that God created was full of love and peace and beauty. And God lived in the garden with Adam and Eve, and everything was perfect. Genesis 1:31 says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This is how time began. Peace and harmony. Notice that God and humans are in right relationship with one another. This is how time begins. But you and I know that it quickly veered off course. What does every good story need? A villain. And in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent shows up. And he convinces Adam and Eve to reject God's rules, the established rules for the garden. And they eat from this one tree that was off limits. And this is called the fall. Act 2 is the fall. Sin enters the world at the fall. And there are consequences for sin. These consequences include separation from God, expulsion from the garden, and eventually death. This is where death enters into the timeline, is with the fall. And so what's the takeaway from us? The takeaway for us is that we have inherited these consequences of sin. We live in a world that is in many ways broken by sin. The Apostle Paul talked about this a lot. In Romans, there's a verse that many of you know, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The timeline started out perfect, but sin screwed that up. And the worst part about it is that humans lost their ability to live in right relationship with God. That's what changed, and death entered the equation. So Act 1 and 2 happened in the first three chapters of the Bible, but then Act 3 takes up the entire rest of the Old Testament. We're going to call this Israel because that's the name that God gave to his people. And the remainder of the Old Testament is the story of the people of Israel. We find out what happened to them between the fall and the time when Jesus arrived in the New Testament. And we learn that God doesn't abandon his people even though they sinned. But he does give them a very complex system of rules that they needed to follow in order to be right with God. Offerings. Sacrifices, feasts, laws. The people of Israel are having to navigate all of this in order to kind of continue to be right with God, to try to get things back to the way it was meant to be. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know that they didn't get it right very often. This part of the story is filled with crazy moments. Many of them are so R-rated that we rarely talk about them in church. Happy reading. It's dramatic. It's filled with ups and downs, and God's people continuously make mistakes. They repent, they clean up their act, only to make more mistakes and to fall off the wagon again. They spend a significant amount of time, honestly, most of this time, they spend this timeline being oppressed by their enemies, being forced into exile, and longing for a future filled with hope, where they don't have to be in so much struggle. And throughout this era, God sends prophets, people like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and many others. And one of the recurring themes throughout the books of prophecy that we have in the Old Testament is that these prophets spoke about the way God was going to send a hero for his people. He was going to send a new king who was going to save them. They talked about good news. They talked about salvation. It was on the way. Just hold on. One of the most famous passages of Scripture is about this from Isaiah in chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a Savior who is coming, and he is going to make things right. So, recap. In Act 1, we see that creation was perfect, and God lived in complete harmony and peace with people. In Act 2, sin separates people from God. It messes the whole thing up. Death, brokenness, all of that comes into the picture. And throughout this long Act 3, we see that God's people cannot fix this for themselves. They're not going to figure this out and get it right on their own. They need a Savior. There's about 400 years between the last writing of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And in that 400 years, some very interesting historical things happened. One, for example, was that this dude named Alexander the Great went on an absolute tear in the 4th century BC. Greek Empire spreads, and the world experiences something called Hellenization, where Greek culture goes everywhere, and Greek language goes everywhere. It becomes the new norm across the empire, which is most of the world at that time, including the Jewish community. Do you remember what I said? The New Testament was written in Greek. It was written in a language that could spread. This happened a few hundred years before Jesus showed up. In 164 BC, the Jews revolted. They took back control. And for about 100 years, they were living large. The Jews were in control. They were minding their own business. They were taking care of their own things. They were like, hey, we figured it out. But then what happened? Rome happened. Another superpower comes in and stomps on the Jews, and they go back into being an oppressed people. They are subjects to foreign rule. They are desperate for this once and for all Savior that God has been promising them for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so there, we find ourselves at Act 4, Jesus. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God does something remarkable, even by his standards. The storyteller entered the story. The creator of the timeline steps into time. And the very first words of his ministry, time is fulfilled. Do you see how this has all been adding up? And Jesus shows up and says, time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Redemptive history has been building and building towards this climactic moment. The prophecies were being fulfilled. God was ready to start his rule and authority, to unleash it in a new way, to save his people, to defeat his enemies, and to proclaim his glory on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus was not just announcing this, he was embodying it. He is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior that time has been marching towards all along. He says, time is fulfilled. In other words, time is fulfilled. I am the one, not me, Jesus. I am the one the prophets spoke of. My ministry is the arrival of this long-awaited kingdom of healing and salvation and freedom from oppression. God is now revealing himself on earth. It is time, and he is doing it through me. This decisive moment, this appointed time, Kairos, it was and remains the climax of human history. It is the critical moment of fulfillment, Jesus says. The critical moment of fulfillment where God's kingdom is breaking through It's breaking through here on earth in the work of Christ. And so what happens next? Jesus raised up an army. He raises up an army. They wage war against the Roman Empire, and they absolutely desolate their oppressors. Wait, that's not what happened? No, you see, the good news. This kingdom is not what we might have expected it was going to be. Jesus didn't raise up an army, and he didn't wage war against Rome. He hung out with poor people. He healed the sick. He gathered people around, and he taught them how to love God and how to love one another. He spent a lot of time telling the religious folks that they were missing the point. Many opportunities he was tried to be shoved into the spotlight, the kingly spotlight, and he rejected it. When you think about it, it makes little sense that Jesus would have gained the kind of following that he did. I mean, he didn't have an Instagram. There was no newspapers. But something about the way he did it was drawing crowds. It was drawing followers. People were being changed. And it got big enough that Rome caught wind of it. It was frustrating. The Jewish religious leaders said, "This is not what we were expecting. We need to get rid of this guy." And so they conspired to have him arrested. They beat him within an inch of his life, and then they killed him on a cross. Knowing the timeline, imagine if you were one of his followers. This was the one that you and your descendants had been waiting for. You know it. But then you just watched him die. Imagine the grief. Imagine the devastation. What is going on, God? But this was part of God's plan all along. The creator of the timeline knew what was happening. The death of Jesus is followed by his resurrection. The dude came back to life. What? He came back to life. Don't miss this, right? Acts 2, the fall. Sin causes death and separation from God. But Jesus defeated sin and death once and for all when he rose from the grave. He sacrifices himself for the sins of humanity, and in doing so, redeemed humanity back to God. He made things right again. And anyone who believes, the word says, anyone who believes is saved. That's good news. It wasn't just people. Listen, time. It was not just for the people of that time. It was for the people of all time. You and I are brought into this timeline through the work of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection. Everyone who's gone before us and everyone who comes after us, we are a part of this story because of him. He stepped into a critical, Jesus stepped into a critical moment in time, but what he did was timeless. So if that's true, and I believe it is, then what do we do with that? What do we do with that reality? I think we find ourselves today in Act 5. I'm calling it the church because that's what Jesus' followers created after his resurrection. They actually called it the Way, which sounds kind of creepy when you think about it. The Way, it's like a cult. But over the past few centuries, it's developed into what we know as the church. And Jesus gave the church a mission, didn't he? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is no time that he is not with us. So the mission of the church, our mission today, where we are, is to make more followers of Jesus. Not just to baptize converts, but to teach people to live the way Jesus taught us to live. When we look at the Gospels, we see that most of what Jesus went around doing was teaching people how we should live in light of God's kingdom being at hand. Remember, that's what he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. And he went around telling people, the kingdom of God is near, so you need to live like this. Essentially, he was teaching us how to become part of God's timeline with our lives, how to become his storytellers. N.T. Wright says it this way, we who call ourselves Christians must be totally committed to telling the story of Jesus both as the climax of Israel's story and as the foundation of our own. Do you see this? Jesus is the climax. He's the center point. Everything has been leading up to him and nothing will be the same after him. And so we have to tell this story. Listen, we have to tell this story as the climax of Israel's history and then the foundation of everything we do after it. So the question becomes, how are we, right here, right now, in light of all of this, how are we spending our time? To be honest with you, I find myself, my life dominated by chronos time. The minutes and the hours and the to-do list and the schedule. But what would it look like to let our lives become filled with moments of kairos? Decisive moments lived for and with Jesus Christ. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. This might sound a little weird, but I imagine an invisible doorway that's kind of next to me at all times, right? And I get to choose with how I live my life what I'm going to do about that doorway, because I know that on the other side of that doorway is the kingdom of God. It's near. And I get to live my life in ways where I can open that door and the kingdom of God, heaven, can rush into earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it, on earth as it is in heaven. Or I can make decisions with my life to shut that door. Now, don't hear me saying that God's ability to work in creation and on earth is my decision. But I certainly believe that my life gets to say, hey, I'm going to find moments of kairos where I'm going to fling that door open. And I'm going to give my life to this kingdom that Jesus said he was about. And if you and I, if we as a people would choose to do that, would choose to think about those moments as much as we can and focus on those moments as much as we can, the world would be drastically different. Our lives would be drastically different. So as we approach Easter, right, where we celebrate what Jesus did and his resurrection and all that that means, let's not forget that at just the right time, the God who created time stepped into time. And the world will never be the same. The kingdom of God is near. And when we choose to live decisive moments, our own time, would we give it to Jesus? Would we give it to his kingdom? Jesus, we recognize and we see in this story, in this timeline, that it's all about you. That you have defeated sin and death, that you have announced a kingdom. And Lord, we ask that you would take our lives and use them to continue to announce it. Jesus, would you use my life to have moments of kairos that are about you and your kingdom and so much less about me? Y'all, I don't think it would be right to not offer you the opportunity to make this moment a decisive one. So some of you have known Jesus, you love Jesus, but you recognize that it is time for you to step deeper into that relationship, to give your life to him. In a moment, I want to pray for you. But maybe there's someone here this morning who you have never chosen to follow Jesus. You've never chosen to give your life to him. You've heard the story very clearly today about how time was marching towards the Son of God, who lived and died and then rose from the grave, and he did it for you. He did it so that you could be made right with God. And if you're here today and you've never said, I want to give my life to Jesus, and you want to do that, would you, this is so hard, I know, but if that's you, would you be willing to look up here at me and lift your hand in the air? If that's you. Jesus is inviting us to give our lives to him, to choose to live moments for him and for his kingdom. God, we are your people. I pray for those hearts, those lives this morning, God, who are sensing your presence. Holy Spirit, would you continue to speak to us? Would you help us to not leave today the same way that we came in, God, but to be more committed, to be more inspired? Would you help us to find people around us who can hold us accountable, who can help us, who can ask us questions? Would you allow us, Lord, to see in the busy, hectic, crazy schedules that we all live, would you allow us to see those moments in front of us?
Fellowship on Broadway is a worship service at First Baptist Church in downtown Nashville, and we'd love for you to join us on Sundays.